Before you're seated this morning, let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and worship your name because you are present with us. We don't worship some far-off thought, an individual out of history that isn't alive today, but we serve the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. We thank you, God, that you sent your representation of yourself, exactly who you are, to the earth in Jesus, who lived perfectly for us and died redemptively for us and rose triumphantly for us, that we can have life everlasting, hope eternal, and an incredible life today. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for being with us here. Thank you for the opportunity to worship and to be together in this place. And now, Father, we pray that you will be in the Word this morning. Teach us, instruct us, inspire us, draw us close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Mitch. It's good to have you here today to lead us in worship. That was great. Well, we're just about at the, you know, December 25th, which we know may or may not have been the exact date of Jesus' birth, but we choose to celebrate his birth on that day, and in the days leading up to it, we're reminded of so much that God intended for us when Jesus came. And little things that we sometimes take for granted about Jesus coming to this world, all the prophecies beforehand, John, his cousin, being prophesied about before he was born, and his role in coming to this world. And this morning, for just a few moments, we're going to look at these two young baby boys. We're going to look at John. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at the process of how they were named and how they were prophesied over and the result of all of that in their lives and for us today. And then we're going to look a little bit at a name that God loves to give to us as his children, his people, and how important names are. And I trust that we will be inspired and encouraged, and as I prayed earlier, drawn close to him. What's in a name? When you were born, before you were born, your parents were probably thinking of a name. And back in the day, of course, they didn't let us know what the gender was going to be, boy or girl. And sometimes they didn't know until, whoop, there they are. And then you had to quick make up a name. Or maybe you thought about a boy's name and a girl's name, your parents did. And then they named you accordingly. And what does your name mean? You ever thought about that? How many of you have looked up in a dictionary, a name dictionary, you've looked up your name, and what does it mean? So you found it, and was it inspiring? Was it encouraging? I hope it was. I hope it was. My parents named me Larry, not Lawrence. People often ask me that. Is your name actually Lawrence? No, it's Larry. But as I look up in name dictionaries, Lawrence or Larry is from the derivative of Lawrence. And, you know, for a while there, I don't know where this came from, but some name books said that Larry or Lawrence was of a derivative that meant a long, low wagon. And I'm thinking, where did that come from? And then just this morning, as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, that's not so bad. A long, low wagon, it's kind of like a low rider. You know? Down low, on the go, in the know. Never mind. And then I looked up other dictionaries that talked about Larry being a derivative of Lawrence. And basically it says that this person came from a certain place named, and I can't even, Laurentia or something like that. Not quite, something different. From that area. And one of the people out of history who was named Lawrence was St. Lawrence, a fellow that they named St. Lawrence. And his claim to fame was that when the authorities came to his church way, way, way back in the day, they demanded of him to present to them the treasures of the church. They basically wanted to take the treasures of the church. So you know what he did? He brought to the authorities the poor and the weak. And he said, these are the treasures of the church. It's pretty powerful. Yeah. So what's in your name? Well, let's look briefly at these two young babies who grew to be powerful men of God. First of all, John. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57, Luke 1, 57, and I forgot to be as attentive as Pastor Mark is and get you a page number for the Bibles. And I know that helps many. It helps people access it quickly. But in Luke chapter 1, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, where it says this, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. And when the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. Now, the Jews did that back in the day. Everybody got together when the little boy was circumcised. We tend to not gather people around for that today. Anyways, they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. And where does that come from? Well, just a few paragraphs before, when the angel came to Zechariah, remember when, even before Zechariah was conceived, that the angel came to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a child. And Zechariah kind of thought, I don't believe that because my wife is past childbearing years. But the angel said, no, it's going to happen. And you're going to call him John. And then gave an explanation about that. And because he didn't quite believe it, the angel said, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. And that's exactly what happened. And so everybody exclaimed, what? You're not going to name him Zechariah? There's no one in all your family by that name, by John. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. It's interesting that John couldn't speak, but they used gestures. Why didn't they just ask him? Just things that come to you sometimes. Okay? It has no bearing on anything this morning. And so he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, see, they had tablets back then. Did you notice that? They were far more advanced than we give them credit for. And on that tablet, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. And awe fell on the whole neighborhood, and the news of what happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a very special way. You think about that. I know that as parents and grandparents, when babies come along, there's a lot of wondering that goes on, isn't there? Who is this little child going to grow up to be? What is going to be of their life? What difference will this child make in life? And it's amazing. No matter how old that child grows to be to an old woman or older man, or whether that child is taken prematurely from us, that child will make a difference, a profound difference, and probably not just on a few people, but probably on many. And I'm guessing that when you were born, there was a lot of wondering on the part of your parents and your grandparents and aunts and uncles and perhaps elder siblings. Who is this little baby going to become? What will become of this person? And I think that's the same question that we need to be asking of our little ones that are born in these days. And I think we ought to have the expectation that this person is going to be someone special because the hand of the Lord is upon this person. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through this morning. And then there was the prophecy about John. Zechariah's prophecy in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now he will be saved. We will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Now, he wasn't talking about his own son John at this point. He was talking about the coming Messiah and God's faithfulness to provide a Yeshua, a Redeemer, a Savior. And then in verse 76, and you, my little son, will be called a prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. So that's quite a profound prophetic statement. And remember, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke these words. He was speaking out something that was not yet, but yet would come to be. And we know from the scriptures and from history, it took place as was spoken. And what was the result of this? In verse 80, John grew up and became strong in spirit. He grew up and became strong in spirit. Now let's look at Jesus. And we turn over to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. 8 days later, just like his cousin John, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Now let's look at their names. Let's just backtrack a little bit. The name John means something like this: Jehovah has graced, or Jehovah is gracious. And Jesus is a derivative of Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. So in the Old Testament, someone would be named Joshua. In the New Testament, Yeshua, all the same name. And it means Jehovah is salvation. So there's a lot of meaning in both of those names for those particular young boys. Let's continue on. As soon as I find out where I was. All right. Then it was time for the purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child, verse 22. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you men are the firstborn male in your family? The firstborn male in your family. Okay, quite a few of you. Well, it's interesting that back then, if you were the firstborn male in your family, you would have been dedicated to the Lord to serve the Lord. So likely you would have, at a very young age, begun to hang out at the temple or the synagogue or someplace close to the priests, the rabbis, and you would have been in service of the Lord. We always need volunteers. Good, strong leaders, spiritual leaders, who will take responsibility to lead God's people, right? Now, we know in the New Testament, that's not limited to just men to be involved. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that we are a priesthood of believers, male and female. We are all called to serve God anywhere, anytime, any cost, as disciples and followers of Jesus. But it's interesting, if some of you would have been born several centuries earlier, a couple of millennia earlier, you would have been serving in the temple if you would have been born in a Jewish family. Okay. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, and either pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then the prophecy comes about. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Perhaps some of you have had a sense from God, a message from God in your own spirit, that you will not leave this earth until, then you fill in the blank, whatever it is that God has spoken to you. And you're sure of that. And maybe it hasn't come to pass yet. But if it's God that spoke it to you, he will bring it to fulfillment in his time. And in this case, Simeon was promised by God that he would see the Messiah of Israel. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." So Simeon came and took this child in his arms. And what would it have been like to be gazing at the promise, right? At this little child, the thoughts that would have enveloped Simeon's mind and heart. I think it's really amazing that he took the child in his arms. And I don't know if he just sort of cradled him and looked at him like this. My guess is that somehow he took that little baby, looked at him in wonderment, and then held that baby close to his chest and held him tight. At least that's what I would have done. Embracing another person at certain times is powerful and profound. And sometimes we don't think about it in the moment. Even this last Sunday night when we had our outreach banquet here, it was an amazing time. And again, thank you to everyone who came and supported and helped out. Days and days leading up to the day of. Some of you were here from the time we had our service in the morning till after the service, after the evening banquet was finished. But the place was full. We had 200 guests that were served last Sunday night. And after everything was over, I was just milling about, talking with people. And one lady came over and she said, you come here. And I looked at her, said, okay. And she just held out her arms open wide and she said, I want to give you a hug. So, okay. And honestly, you know, back when I was in Bible college preparing for ministry, one of the things they stressed was, yeah, don't do that with people. you gotta be careful. Don't give people the wrong impression. And there's wisdom in that to a point, right? There is. We have to guard ourselves. But in a room full of all of these people, she wanted to give me a hug, and I says, okay. So she gave me a big hug, and then she stepped back, and she says, now, I want you to hug my teenage daughter over there. And I looked at across the table. There's this young teenage gal, and she says, no, go give her a hug. And I'm going, okay. So I start going around the table, and I get over there, and the daughter hadn't been watching. She was talking to somebody else. And so I got her attention, and her mom finally called over, just give him a hug. And so she kind of looks at her mom like, you know, and I would have been doing the same thing too. And so I said, yeah, your mom really wants me to give you a hug. I'm supposed to do this. So she says, okay. So I gave her a big hug. And then she looked back to her mom and says, like, what? What? It just didn't feel awkward at all. But her mom said, in all sincerity, you've just been blessed. And all of a sudden it clicked. You know, people come from certain religious persuasions where they get in proximity with a pastor or a priest. And to be in an embrace with that person is to receive a blessing from them. And then it all made sense. And I thought, wow, man, do we need that in our world? We need to be spoken to in such a way that we are lifted up, that we are valued for who God made us to be as one of his choice creations. It's powerful. And so we continue on. Wow, I'm just so excited this morning. We continue on with Jesus. And then in verse 36, the prophecy of Anna. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. You know, that kind of a life is a lost art today. To dedicate one's life to serving God in prayer, fasting, poring over the scriptures. And I'm speaking as a pastor who's supposed to be involved in those things. I need to do that a whole lot more. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. So she acknowledged, she recognized that this little boy is indeed the Messiah, and it says that she couldn't stop talking about him, proclaiming, prophesying about Jesus. And we're called to do the same thing. We know in the birth narrative how the shepherds, when they went back to the flocks, says that they talked to everybody they met about what they had just seen. They were amazed. And every time we see Jesus, whether it's through reading in the scriptures or an experience that we have, God doing something in our lives, we ought to be talking about it, letting the good news out. We ought not to keep it to ourselves, but to prophesy, to let it out. And the result, similar to John, in verse 40, there the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. You know, we think of these two boys, their names that were given to them. They were told by the angel, this is what you're going to name this child, John, and Jesus, Yeshua, respectively. And then there were prophecies about these young boys long before they were born, and then at the time when they were going to the temple to be dedicated. And they both grew up strong in the Lord. And I think about that. I can imagine that John and Jesus no doubt heard their names and corresponding prophecies recited to them countless times as they were growing up, thus forging their destinies. They would have heard over and over again, John, what are you doing by that puddle? Stop getting your cloak so dirty. Don't you know? Don't you remember who you are? John, you're a gift from God, and you are going to set the way clear for the Messiah to come. You can imagine those kinds of scenarios taking place all the time. And maybe to a point where John or Jesus would have said, I know already, Mom. You've told me that a million times before. But I'm going to tell you again because you're not going to forget it. You know? And that was the right thing to do. They kept rehearsing for their children, probably in a little more endearing terms, in rehearsing for these boys who they were, what their names meant, what their destinies were, and holding that before them very often. So that I doubt there is ever a time for John or Jesus that they grew up thinking, yeah, I don't know if I really want to do this. I've been thinking about being a fireman, and that looks pretty cool. If you're called to be a fireman, that's a great thing, right? But they were called for something else. And I don't think they ever had a thought that God was never there or that they were not called to serve in very particular capacities. I think in our world today, in our homes, it's possible as you raise your children, especially young parents, as you raise your children, it's possible that as your kids look back on their upbringing, it's possible that they will be able to say that in my growing up days, I never once thought that there wasn't a God. I always knew who he was and where he was and how I related to him because I was raised that way. I was told these things. It was modeled in the home. And my life was given destiny and purpose from a little tiny person. I believe that that's God's intention. And from the Jewish perspective, that was normal for them. They had a way of raising their children and blessing their kids and speaking into their lives so that they knew who they were and they wouldn't forget it. Names and blessings and declarations can encourage someone in the moment. It can inspire forward momentum in someone's life, and it can shape an entire future and change the world. Our society today is suffering due to people not knowing who they are and why they are here. And many people are feeling down and just under a cloud of, who am I really? It's like one of Santa's helpers that was struggling with depression due to low elf esteem. Okay. Yeah. We'll just move along here. God had a name for everything. He created the universe and it's in everything. He created everything. And in Psalm 147, it says that, that he even counted the number of stars and he calls them by their names. He calls them out by their names. Now, if God names the stars, which are inanimate objects, unable to reciprocate in love back to a God of creation, do you think maybe he takes the time to name us? To give us names? I think he does. And as we read through the scriptures, there are many names that God has for his people, for his daughters and for his sons, for his children, for his followers. And what we call someone is important, and how God names us is important. A writer by the name of Mike Shreve tells a story of he and his wife. They said that they considered the choosing of names for offspring to be a sacred act. He says, "We took this responsibility seriously, knowing that the names we selected would mark our offspring for life. Choosing the names of favorite celebrities wasn't going to be a consideration. And choosing traditional names passed through the family was good, but they wanted something different for their kids. Our expectation was that our children's names would guide them prophetically into their destiny. Our firstborn was a boy. After much prayer, we called him Zion Seth." It says that Zion probably means fortress. Seth means appointed. "It was our way of praying that the Almighty would appoint him to be a fortress of faith in a world filled with doubt, a fortress of truth in a world full of deception." That's very purposeful. 10 years later, Elizabeth became pregnant again, and after 5 months, we received a very disturbing report that her daughter, yet in the womb, had spina bifida, a hole in the spine, and would probably have mental retardation issues. Though the doctor knew we were ministers, he had the audacity, he writes, to suggest abortion as an alternative to carrying the baby full term. We never went back to that physician. Instead, we responded by naming our yet-to-be-born precious girl, Destiny Hope. It was our way of dismissing the negative report by raising a faith-filled banner over her entrance into the world. Yes, they say it is our way of announcing, little baby, no matter what they say, we declare you have a destiny and you have hope. The one who formed you in the womb will perfect you. Just as Psalm 138 declares, Psalm 138, 8 says, the Lord will work out his plans for my life, for your faithful love, Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. And it happened. Faith attracted the power of God, and our baby girl was born perfect. But I'm going to say something, that sometimes when children are born with abnormalities, challenges, physical, emotional, mental challenges, they're still perfect. They're still perfect. You've heard the expression, oh, you're the apple of my eye, right? Well, I don't know how many of you guys have an endearing term for your significant other. Or ladies, if you have an endearing term for your significant other. And probably some of those names you don't broadcast, right? I made an attempt before we were married to come up with such a name for Terry. And she comes from Manitoba, a Mennonite family. A lot of low German spoken in the neighborhood out there. And I would hear a lot of things spoken in her home and by her parents and others. And there was a word that I heard, and somewhere in my very brief history with Terry and her family, I took that word and I placed it in the category of, that's an endearing term. Must use with Terry sometime. And so one night we were driving home from Winnipeg back to Terry's mom and dad's place. This was before we were married, and I was out visiting from Alberta here, and we're driving along, and I looked at Terry, and I said, ah, oh, Terry, mein kleinen Tutje. Now, if any of you know any Low German, apparently it means little bag. So she looked at me surprised, swatted me on the shoulder as I'm driving, like, you just called me little bag. Whoops. Well, but every once in a while I still use that. But to me, it's a very endearing term, and I'll just get into the message again. But we make attempts, and we've all got those nice little names that we call our significant others, or our children, you know, or grandkids. We have special names for them. The scripture tells us one of those special names that God has for us, the apple of his eye. But contrary to popular belief, the phrase the apple of the eye has nothing to do with the fruit, apple. Rather, the apple is referring to the pupil, the centermost part of the eye, the very center of the eye. And when we refer to someone as the apple of our eye, it's symbolic. A way of saying that that person is central to our lives and deeply, deeply cherished. And that's how God feels about us. We are the center of his attention and the focus of his love. Now, in Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 8. Now, this is when the exiles are coming home, and God is talking about how they had been treated previously, And in verse 8, Zechariah chapter 2, it says, "After a period of glory, the Lord of heaven's armies sent me against the nations who plundered you. For he said, 'Anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession.'" And precious possession there, the translation really is the anyone who touches the pupil of his eye, the apple of his eye. It's like God is saying, whatever is done to you in a negative manner, it is though they are poking me in one of the most sensitive parts, poking me in the eye. So when someone is coming against you and you're feeling it, I'm feeling it. And woe to the person or group or whatever the situation is that comes against one of my chosen special people, the ones that I have so much affection for. One of the things that pains God most is the pain of his people. You ever think about that? Sometimes we take our pain for granted. You know, it's an inconvenience, at the least, or it's tragic in the worst. And yet the pain that we feel in our lives, God feels it for us, and he is jealous for us. It's like God in heaven relates to our suffering as if it was his own. The first place in the Bible that we find this name for God's people is in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy. And the prophet was celebrating how God dealt with the nation of Israel soon after they came out of Egypt. And he writes this, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye." That's a New King James Version. Let's look at these things that is as an expression of what God is doing. First of all, he encircles his people. He comes around them. He encircles his people. Can you imagine every night in the wilderness, the fire of God's glory shines bright out to the edge of the camp, and not one person is out of that bright light. They're all encircled by God's warmth, his presence. It's like he was embracing each one of them as they slept under the stars that he named. Only he had such deep affection for all of these people. Not one of them was left alone in the darkness. And in the hot desert days, it was like he was overshadowing them with a cloudy pillar and guiding them to their destination. Not all translations put it this way, but in the New King James, it talks about instructing him, instructing his people. He was training his people during their 40-year trek through the wilderness, teaching them everything they would need to know. He taught them faith when they passed through the Red Sea. He taught them his care, provision for them when the manna came down from heaven. He taught them his commandments and the fear of the Lord at Mount Sinai. He taught them the consequence of sin when some resisted his will. He taught them how to be forgiven and to enter his presence when he gave the design for the tabernacle, its priesthood, and its sacrifices. He touched every part of their lives with the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, even prophesying of the Messiah yet to come. He schooled them for four decades to prepare them for the promised land, for the eventual coming of the new covenant many centuries later, which was his ultimate plan. And he kept them as the apple of his eye. The complete Jewish Bible says that God guarded the seed of Abraham like the pupil of his eye. You know, the desert could have easily destroyed these people without divine intervention. No water, no food, intense heat. But God solved all of those issues supernaturally. The same that he does for us as we cry out to him in our times of need. He watched over them. Most of us, I think all of us, are very careful to guard our eyes, aren't we? You know, if there are sparks flying, we turn away. If we see something flying towards us, we put up an arm to block it from our eyes primarily. He will do that for us. God does that for us. Well, how does one keeper guard your eye, his or her eyes? The arm is quickly raised. Any sensible person will put up the arm and have a bad bruise on the arm, right? Before suffering major damage on the eyes. In a spiritual sense, that's exactly what God did for us at Calvary, right? He raised his arm and he took the blow. In the Old Testament, the promised one was referred to biblically as the arm of the Lord. Jesus was lifted up on the cross as God's holy arm. He took the death blow of sin that was meant for us to preserve and protect us, the apple of his eye, that we might see his glory now at Christmas and always. That's God's desire for us. That's just one of the names or phrases that God has affectionately given to his sons and his daughters. The apple of his eye, the pupil of his eye. Special. He protects us. He guards us. He has focused attention on us all the time. There's not a moment when his eyes are not on us. That's amazing. In closing this morning, I'm going to ask us to stand together. And on the screen, we'll see a declaration. And I'm going to ask that we read this out loud together. We need to declare who we are in Christ. And perhaps this morning, you haven't felt like the apple of God's eye. Maybe you felt more like the brunt of someone's bad joke. Or you felt like you've been left over or left out. But that's not God's intention for you at all. You are the apple of God's eye. He esteems you more than all the stars in the universe, more than all the plants and animals of this earth and universe, more than anything else. He esteems you as individuals, equally, and all of us together. And that's powerful. We'll read this slowly so that we can get it together. But let's read together. I declare that I am the apple of God's eye. Therefore, I am the focus of his attention and the gateway to his heart. He cares for me deeply. He watches over me constantly. He guards me every moment. He keeps me. As human beings protect their own eyes, knowing how precious they are, so God protects me, for I am truly precious to him. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves me. I can rest secure in these truths all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for our parents who gave us names, and we have worn those names well. We thank you for the thought and the care and attention that they put into naming us and helping us the best that they could to understand the destiny that you have had marked out for us. And this morning, by faith in Jesus' name, we again acknowledge that you have given us many, many names because your heart towards us is very, very large. We see it in how you gave us the gift of Jesus. We see how you were careful with John, the forerunner of Jesus. And we see how you esteem each one of us so, so deeply. Father, we pray this morning that you would just touch every heart here this morning. And perhaps if you're here today and you're feeling less than esteemed by God, open up your eyes, open up your heart, and let God touch you. Let God look into your spirit, into your soul, into your heart, and to show you how much he esteems you. You are the apple of his eye, and he is protecting you. And even if you don't feel he was protecting you, I can guarantee that through the difficulties of life, he was there, and he felt the pain many times more magnified than you yourself meant it, felt it. Accept his grace today. Accept the gift of his love today. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, why don't you make today the day that you look Jesus for the first time in the face, in the eyes, and receive his love. Just reach out to him and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I receive you by faith. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and make me one of your kids. I want to know your love. If that's your heart today, and if that was your sentiment, I'd love for you to just come to the front afterwards and talk to me or someone else here at the front, and we'd love to help you finalize, establish that relationship with Jesus. And for all of us here this morning, as we continue through the rest of the Christmas celebrations, enjoy celebrating Christmas, Christ coming to this life, Christ giving us life, you life. And wherever you go, let the good news out of how God has touched your life, the difference that Jesus is making to you. Speak his love. Be his love to those around you, especially at this time of year. Bless you. Go in peace and go in joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.